Good morning. Welcome, First Baptist. So glad you're here. A few announcements. I'm assuming you probably want to meet with the ladies after the service. We won't have church though this Wednesday, so no Wednesday night this Wednesday, because Aaron and I and Chloe will be gone, and no service Wednesday. This coming Sunday, we'll have a guest speaker, Jerry Belcher from Delbarton, will preach next Sunday in my absence. I would encourage all of you all to be here. You know, one of the most disheartening things as a pastor is you invite somebody to speak, and everybody thinks that's a good day to take off. And I encourage you all to be here and hear Jerry and help him worship the Lord. And he's taken out of his time to prepare a message and come and speak, and that's not an easy thing. And so you please do right by him. Please come and hear him speak. Another announcement is we will have a business meeting on August the 28th, on Wednesday, August the 28th. So we won't have a devotion that night. We'll eat and then we'll just have business meeting. As you know, the business meeting is open, so anybody can come. It's just if you're not a member, you won't be able to cast a vote if we vote on something. But you can come and listen and all those things. But we'll be having a business meeting. In the business meeting, we'll just discuss how we're doing this year. But we'll be talking about officers for the coming year. So please mark that down, August the 28th. Any other announcements? No? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God as Aaron plays for us a prelude. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today, Lord, that we can be here to worship, to glorify you. We hope and pray, Father, that you will be pleased. Father, we lift our church up in prayer. We pray for our congregation. We pray for our witness, Father. We pray for our growth in Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings. Chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, as we continue our study of the life of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. So last week we talked about God's granting Solomon's request for wisdom, and now we see that wisdom put into action. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. On the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else in the house. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours, the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Let us pray once again. Father, we, having heard your words, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give me the strength and the discernment to preach and to say the things that you would have me to say. But that we all would have open hearts, open minds to hear your word and take it in, Father. May we rest in hearing this story. May we learn about your character, Father. And may we learn about our sin and your judgment. We pray these things in Christ's name and amen. Let's all turn in our hymnals to hymn number 493. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Let's sing Revive Us Again, 493. Readings from Scripture today were, if you'd like to turn into Proverbs to chapter 16, so that we can hear the Word of God and understand it better. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9 is what we're going to read. But first, I want to read you something from the Focus on the Bible commentary. It's in your bulletin. Here's the proof that committing our thoughts, plans, and ways to God will give us peace of mind. The fact that nothing and nobody is outside His control. This is the most absolute statement of God's sovereignty in this section, possibly even in the whole book. It ranks alongside Paul's teaching in Romans 9 and Ephesians 1. It sets God forth as the beginning and end of everything. He began all things for has made is preferable to works out. When He made them, He had a purpose or end in view, which was that everything should bring Him the glory due to Him. So it is the place where we obtain that peace that passes understanding. That God is sovereign and control, no matter how wacky or messed up the world appears, no matter the circumstances, God is sovereign, God is in control, and we can absolutely depend on all things will work to His glory and eventually to our good. So let's read this from Proverbs and let's hear the word of God. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn our hymnals once again to hymn number 554. If you're able, would you please stand as we sing As the Deer, 554. Paula White, our longtime musician and piano player, that was one of her favorite songs, As the Deer. And I always think of Paula when we play it. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we hear the words of that song, saying so much about who you are and what you mean to us, Lord. And we know that without your provision, not only a provision of material things, but our relationships, Father, our physical health, even our sound mind and being is in your hands. Father, we thank you for your graciousness towards us. We thank you for your great mercy which you have sown in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we give back to you today, it will be for the furtherance of our church, for your glory, and for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Like to turn your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter 3. We continue our study of Solomon, talking today about his wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. The Lord said, "Ask what I shall give you." And this is what Solomon asked for. Now, when we desire wisdom, we should always question what we're asking. Why are we asking for wisdom? What is our motive? What is our purpose? Because we can see, as we heard last week, Solomon's purpose was, he says, verse 9, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" You know, this should be our prayer of the church, period, shouldn't it? That we, in whatever capacity we serve in the church, that we would be able to that we're governing like Solomon, but that we would have discernment, that we would be able to distinguish between good and evil. Many are struggling with that in our day. And so we have this story, and you heard the story of these two ladies. They're two prostitutes. You heard that they're living together. They both have children. Evidently, there were no men there. There were no clients or any other women present when this incident occurred that they have brought before Solomon. And so it's the first big test of the wisdom of Solomon, isn't it? After he had prayed this, at least that scripture reveals to us. And what is this going to be about? This is going to be about the proper use of wisdom. You know, there are many people today who are highly educated that lack wisdom, don't they? Who have been corrupted by sin. And so being educated doesn't make you a smart person in a sense. You have to be able to use that knowledge in the right way. And so this is about a proper judgment, and we would say justice, isn't it? The one lady is seeking justice. She says she has been wronged. Now, is she lying? How would we know who was telling the truth? Right? She says that this baby that she woke up with isn't hers. She says this other lady has switched the babies. But who is right? Who is wrong? This is a she said, she said thing, isn't it? And, you know, so we maybe you ask the question. Often it seems like in life we run up against such things, don't we? And what I mean by that, not this circumstance particularly, but we run up against situations where we say, what is the right thing? What is the good? What is the evil? Who is telling the truth? Who is not? Many in our day are asking what is right and what is wrong. And it has come to the point where we seem to believe that the solution is to say, well, everybody should just do what's right in their own eyes. There is no right or there is no wrong, per se. There's no absolute truth. It's whatever's best for you. But that's really a fool's errand. If you study things, there is absolute truth. Everything has consequences. And it not only this belief in our culture that there's only consequences to ourselves is foolish. And it doesn't bear out. Consequences to me, consequences to your spouse, consequences to your children, consequences to your parents, consequences to your siblings, consequences to your neighbors, your coworkers, your town, your state, your society. Everything we do bleeds over into everybody else. And we feel the pain, don't we, of injustice and things. And injustice can be a topic in our culture, can't it? And we as Christians need to know how to speak to it scripturally. Not by what I want it to be, not by what you want it to be, but as Solomon prayed, that we would have a godly wisdom and discernment. Amen? And what we really need, and you know, a question that is wrapped up in this is, do we really want justice? Do we really? It reminds me of when bad things happen. Maybe it's a catastrophe of some type, or war, or a child is harmed in some horrific way. And you will hear people say, well, if there's a God, why is everything such a mess? Or people will say, you know, how could he allow this? Or why do good things happen to bad people? And often we claim to want justice. But when we hear the answer, and that, you know, God is actually patient and merciful, because we are the problem. We are the evil. We are people, society, are the ones that's doing the wrong. So when we say we absolutely want justice, many people that cry for that, oftentimes we're crying in, from the standpoint that we think that we are just and the other person is not, or what we're doing is just, right? And, you know, the correct thing to be, should we want justice? Yes. But do we really understand what that means? Some people understand what that means, and therefore they don't want justice for anyone. Right? That's one way to look at it. I think that's the way our culture today leans. We don't want anything to be hard. We don't want any justice. We don't want any accountability. We don't want any responsibility. Therefore, kumbaya, everybody do what they want. And we can have that mentality. So that's one option. It's just not have justice. It's just too hard. The other thing is to want justice, but to really want justice, you're going to really have to understand God. You're going to have to understand who He is. You're going to have to understand what His purposes are, because as Solomon demonstrates, it matters, doesn't it? It matters. So let's look at our first thing today. Seeking judgment or seeking justice. That's what this lady is doing. I asked you the question, you think, is there right and wrong? Is there concrete right and wrong? Or do we have some gray area? I think what used to be a narrow gray area has continued to expand, hasn't it? And we can be taken in by that. So is there right and wrong? Do we really desire justice? So who is the second woman? So the first woman is the one who comes and says, and she's making the plea, isn't she, to Solomon? But who is this second woman? Is this really an accident? I opened up with asking you, how do you know? Now, I know you've read the end of the story, but say you don't know the end of the story. Say you're the judge. Say you're the king. Say these two ladies, and you don't have the benefit of knowing this story before. How do you know which one's telling the truth? I mean, the one lady says, hey, no, I woke up, this isn't my child. The other one says, oh, yeah, it is. I mean, there's no way for me to know that, the answer to that question, is there? Is this an accident? Whether it was an accident, whether it's misfortune, whether it's intentional, does it matter when it comes to justice? Here's what I'm asking, because I'm not real clear. If I said, let's set aside this particular incident. Let's just think of any generic incident. Does it matter whether it was an intentional, an accident, or a misfortune? It matters to who gets held responsible, doesn't it? Right. Does it matter in terms of... it's a yes or no, isn't it? What if it's an accident? Do we not serve justice? Sometimes we can have an attitude that, oh, it's an accident, so therefore justice doesn't need to be served. So is justice only when it's intentional or malicious? Now, we know in our laws that's not the case. That's why we have different punishments, don't we? You've got a different punishment for murder than you do involuntary manslaughter, right? An accident. Why? Because the law recognizes that there's a difference between the two, doesn't it? The point I was trying to make, while justice matters to the degree of punishment, whether it's an accident, a misfortune, or whatever, that doesn't mean that justice shouldn't be served at all. And when I say accident or intentional, you would understand that. Where it seems to get even more confusing for us, though, is if I were to use the word what? Misfortune. And it really starts to weigh upon what we do and the decisions we make. Because we and this isn't just true of our culture. There's times in the ups and downs of the history of mankind that often we will think differently about misfortune. And that maybe we treat people different. Maybe we don't hold people responsible when some misfortune has come. But is misfortune any different than an accident? So you got to think about this. We have a lady. One of these women has lost her child. It's an accident or a misfortune, isn't it? She didn't intentionally harm this child. Now she's without it. One of these women are going to be without their baby because of a misfortune. It says that one of them evidently rolled over on that child and suffocated it. So I want to ask you, let's play around for a minute. What if the, so these women don't have names, so I'm going to have to. First woman is the one making the plea. Second woman is the one being accused, right? Now, what if the first woman had two children? Should she be here complaining? Or should she say, well, you know, hey, I've got two. That lady just had one. And this is a misfortune. You know, this is an accident, and she won't have any children, so I'll let her keep that other child because I still have one. What if you're a mother here, and I'm going to say you're lying if you raise your hand, who would, a mother here would say, yeah, I'll give away my child because of this misfortune. As a father, I can say, yeah, a fat chance. I wouldn't. Our children mean so much to us. And while I would, maybe my heart would go out to this lady that's had this terrible misfortune happen to her, I'm not going to give my child away for a number of reasons. Number one, you know, we got to understand sin, the sinful world, bad things happen. We have to understand that. Misfortunes, accidents, those things happen. It's a part of our sinful world. We can't stop that in our own power, and we only look to God's consummation to fix that in Christ. But not only would it even be okay to give away my child, no. It's not even a decision I can make. Why? Because God has given me my children. See, as Christians, we recognize that it is by the providence and sovereignty of God that we read in Proverbs that I have the children I have. Under whatever circumstance, I have them. And I have an obligation to those children. God entrusted me with my children. And it is not, in my view of Scripture, okay for me to decide that, oh yeah, I'll give my baby away. That's not a scriptural thing. Is it? And I know all of you all would probably agree on this. But we start having a harder time when you move away from a serious issue and you get to lesser issues. Sometimes we think it's okay to do things that the Bible condemns. So what if the first woman had two children? You got to know the scriptural Christian mindset. Because stealing is wrong, or giving away something that you don't have title to is wrong. This is a sensitive subject. We talked about in Sunday school a number of weeks ago about not being political in church. And it seems like anymore you can't hardly preach a sermon but that somebody might think you're being political. I'm really not. We as Christians have to understand what the scripture says about law, justice, these issues, so that we can make decisions outside of the church sphere, right? And so how do we think of things? What's the scriptural mindset? One lady's trying to steal the other one's child. Is stealing always wrong, or just when it pertains to babies? Everybody here would say it's always wrong. I've never talked to anybody that says stealing's okay. Well, I don't know. Let me take that back. I've had people say that if you have a good enough reason and the harm is not very great, right? What I mean to that. You're really hungry, and I go by Dave and Rosanna's house, and Rosanna has baked a pie. And she set it in the window to cool. Rosanna's shaking her head no, but Dave's not doing anything. Good job, Dave. Dave's just, you ain't trapping me, buddy, right? He's not saying yes or no or anything about that. But let's say that Rosanna decides to bake a pie. She puts it in. And I'm going by and I'm really hungry. I haven't ate. Some misfortune. Now, if I'm walking by that window and I just ate a double Whopper at Burger King and I take that pie, man, you all probably be ready to flog me. But what if I haven't eaten in 3 days? Is it still wrong for me to steal it? Well, I know it's hard for you to understand. It's still wrong to steal it. What should I do is I should maybe ask Rosanna, tell her my circumstances. Maybe she would be kind to share a piece of pie with me, right? But it's still not right to steal, is it? Even if it's a misfortune. See, we have a problem that we're beginning to think that it's okay to take from others if the reason is good enough. And I know this is a sensitive issue, but let's set that aside for a minute And let's just focus on what God says. Let's set aside our feelings, set aside who you're going to vote for, set all that aside. What does God say? Stealing's wrong. Whether I do it, whether Christie does it, or whether the government does it. We as Christians should want to help people. We should want people to be to solve need where we can, shouldn't we? Do we need to do it in the right way? Absolutely. For instance, I believe it is scripturally wrong to continue to hand things to people who are unwilling to do what God has called them to do, which is maybe work or provide for themselves or whatever. And if we just keep handing them stuff and enabling them to stay in a sinful lifestyle that they're not taking care of themselves or their family, I think that's wrong. Now, some people would disagree with me, but I can look at the evidence and see that it doesn't work well, can I? I'm not saying you don't help people when God puts it on your heart, but what should our intention be? Our intention should be to restore that person to a profitable member of society as a citizen. But as a Christian, my aim in helping people is for them to what? Get to know the Lord. Or to maybe restore a Christian brother to right standing and fellowship before God, shouldn't I? Absolutely. That's my goal. Now, which one's more loving? Which one is more scriptural? Me out of generosity because I feel God has moved me to try to help a person and not only help them, but restore them to either their Christian faith or restore them to the church or restore a citizen of our town to good standing, meaning they work and they provide for themselves or their family? Or do I just keep handing out things to people because they don't want to? Now, maybe they can't. Maybe some accident or misfortune has befallen them. Maybe they're handicapped. Maybe they're... We have a society that is probably more generous than any society that there ever has been. The help programs we have, the things that people can take advantage of. I mean, there may be one in the past. I've never heard of it in school or in study. Anybody that distributes and gives. And you know, a lot of that flows from the church, doesn't it? So I don't want to get too far out of the way here, but I'm wanting you to think about justice in these two ladies' situation. What is wrong? Is stealing always wrong? No matter who, why, what, you know. And I've got something to say, and I've said it before, and it can be controversial, but stealing's wrong even when the government does it. It is. There's a difference in wanting people to have opportunity. You know what this nation was founded on? Was people to have the opportunity. So many nations before and in mankind past, you had a station or a class system and you couldn't do. You didn't have opportunity, whether you were man or woman. And then in some cultures, like a woman lost her husband, she didn't have a brother or a father, she was hurting. And so we should all say amen that we live in a generous society. We live in a society where we have opportunities. If people don't have opportunity, that's one thing. But we have to look at what real opportunity is, don't we? And I got news for you. Everybody in this country has opportunity. I don't care. I don't care how tall you are, how skinny, how fat, how good looking. I don't care what shade of brown you are. I don't care what your eye, hair color, and as a matter of fact, we even discriminate from the government in some cases. That's not what my sermon's about. But I am trying to frame for us, a Christian church, what is the wisdom that Solomon's holding here? What should be our demeanor? Our demeanor should be we love people and we want people to be right. We want people to know God, to know Christ. We want them to be what they need to be in this world. But there's got to be parameters and we got to do it the Lord's way. And we see Solomon's wisdom here in that. Why? So why do sometimes we are actually being unjust? If somebody here works and they work really hard, and you know, my daddy called me names and my mommy didn't let me play basketball, and you know, so I just don't really feel like doing much, and so I want Ted to, you know, I mean, if Robin takes from Ted to give to me, that's not right. That's not justice. That's actually injustice, isn't it? And we have this situation here. We have an accident between two women or a misfortune where one loses her baby. Could you apply any of the things I've been talking about to this situation and say it would be just to take the baby from the rightful mother and give it to the wrong one? No, you wouldn't. No way would you say that. Our motive may be good in trying to help people, but we absolutely need to be scriptural on how we try to handle and solve these things, don't we? Certainly. And that's what Solomon was praying for. So who's going to be the witness to the world of the wisdom that this scripture holds? It should be the church, shouldn't it? What if the third, now let me labor this a little longer just to make sure you got it. What if there was a third woman that Solomon could call in and she's got 15 kids? Well, surely that would make it all right. My goodness, she probably wants to get rid of one, right? Is it only children and material goods that is taking from people or that can cause injustice? What if it's time or effort? Do you think it matters if some fella works really hard for what he has and someone else takes it? Either because they're a thief or to give to someone else. Oh, it matters, doesn't it? It absolutely does. And you know what? People think it's okay till they start taking their stuff. Right? That's the sad thing. So how are we as Christians going to approach things? We need wisdom. Whichever is the true mother, we can offer, and to the other lady, we can offer. Try to offer comfort, can't we? We can offer support. We can try to offer guidance. We certainly need to give to her truth and love. Can't we? David lost a child because of his sin against God. And David said, I can't go to the child, but the child can't come to me, but I can go to the child. David understood death, didn't he? He understood God. He understood the afterlife. Those are things that we need to be able to tell people, don't we? That's the real news this lady needs. You can't bring the child back. And taking the child from another mother isn't going to fix the problem. All you've done is move the hardship from one person to the next, haven't you? Really? So, my first point, only God can give life and blessing. Only Almighty God can give true life and true blessing that lasts and that's eternal. One lady lost her child, the other didn't, but you know what? One day these ladies are going to die and so is the other baby. And I'm not making light of the loss of life or the death. It's very serious. Jesus wept when Lazarus died, even though he knew he was going to raise him again. Separation's hard, so I'm not making light of it. But we do need to take God and Christ to people, don't we? We do. Only God can give life and blessing. So, the second thing, verse 23. So we pick up and we start reading where we left off. Verse 23. Then the king said, this is what Solomon has to say about it. The one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. She said, isn't it? We can't tell the difference. Is the truth here obviously discernible to us outwardly? It isn't, is it? It's not. Let me turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and let me read something to you. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Of joints and marrow, that's what Solomon is trying to get to, isn't he? He's trying to pierce to the real intentions here. And you know, the Bible repeats, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the only place we can find truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. Because guess what? He's the only one that has the power to deliver, isn't he? Solomon sought wisdom. The only one that could deliver it in this manner is God. I've heard people make fun of this and say this ain't a big deal. But in the midst of the situation, it was. It absolutely was. Solomon's wisdom was from God, and it's for God's purpose, isn't it? And so who is the only one who really knows between these two women what is the truth? God. God is truly the one who knows who is telling the truth here. And so we should be appealing to God. And that's what Solomon had done. And so Solomon has this great wisdom of God that he can figure this out. Let's read James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Do you want wisdom? We got to want it for the right purpose. We want to want it for the right reason. The church should be praying today for wisdom. Wisdom to make decisions. Wisdom to understand all I've talked about so far. We should want wisdom, not to please man, but to please God. And he's the only one that really knows. So while I'm not King Solomon, while I haven't been offered what God offered Solomon in the way he was offered, James says that if we lack wisdom, we should seek it from the Lord in prayer, in the reading of his word. And why should we? Because of what Hebrews 4 said. It is the word of God that pierces through to our intentions, doesn't it? It certainly does. The only one who really knows is God. So let's continue on. And verse 24, and the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Wow. Don't sound like a good solution, does it? It doesn't sound like a good one at all. I don't think that'll work. Now, we got to understand the context of what's happening here. What is the circumstance here? Is Solomon mailing this to the house and they're going to read over this and this is a judgment and they're going to come back? No. Did he say this? And this is a instantaneous. What we're reading from verse 24 through the end of 26, that we haven't read 26 yet. This is an instantaneous situation, isn't it? These words come out of Solomon's mouth and these ladies respond. He was looking for the response. He was looking for words, posture, facial, body language, whatever you want to talk about. Solomon is studying these two women as he makes this because he knows, and this was the wisdom that God gave him. And I think God is in the moment, isn't he? It's not just what Solomon proposes. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. It's who's working in the midst of the circumstances because of what Solomon prayed and what Solomon's intentions are. And so we ask the question about there's no greater love, is there? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 6, verse 45? There is no greater love than one would what? Give their life for another. Solomon knows, he has been given the wisdom to what? To know God. He's been given wisdom to know this and to know people. And he knows the greatest kind of love is that sacrificial love that only a what? Mother will have for a particular child. And you don't understand this till you have children of your own. People say they do, but you don't. Until you have your own children, then you understand what that means. But you get this instantaneous response in 26. So he says, divide it in half. And I don't think one woman said something and then the other woman spoke. I think it was an instant gut reaction by these two women. So the one says, the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. dividing. Now, you may say there's nobody would say that. Or you may say, but this second answer is far more prevalent than you realize. I sat and thought about this for a while when I was studying for this sermon. Because my immediate gut reaction was, of course the mother's going to say that. But why would this lady's an idiot, isn't she? The second one. Why would you say, go ahead and divide it in half? But this is more prevalent in people's thinking than you think. If we can't make a decision, if it can't be absolutely what we would call fair, it's just nobody have it. It's actually pretty prevalent if you start thinking about, I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just saying from our culture in general, this is more prevalent than you think. It's what right do you have to have something I don't have? We should all have the same, or none of us should have it. You tell me you don't hear those sentiments in different ways? Sure you do. I know you do. But it's not justice at all. And I think this was her true intention, and I think she thought she was right in that moment. Well, you know, this is hard, and I don't want to be without my baby. She don't want to be without her baby, so neither of us will have the baby. That is the just thing. I think she thought it was right. I don't think this is just an idiot woman. I think this is a sinful heart. But I think she thought this was right in her eyes. And this betrays the wisdom of Solomon. When I first started studying this, I've always believed that, man, God, if you were going to show us the wisdom of Solomon, couldn't you have done it in a bigger way? I mean, you know, really? Cut the baby in half. You know. But there's more at play here than you think, isn't there? You go home and you study. Think about what the motives are between the woman that said, no, I would rather the child live, give it to the other woman. And you really think about what this other one's saying. It'll be neither of ours. Because this flows from the attitude that one person shouldn't have something that the other one doesn't. Right? Don't get me wrong. I mean, and if you think I'm full of it, you think about it on your own. You think about it. It wasn't this lady's fault she lost her child. It was an accident. It was a misfortune. Why wouldn't it be more fair that neither one of them get it? Huh? This is deeper than you think. This isn't about just these two children. This is about what? This is about the sinful heart of people and the true righteousness of God. And what we think is just and what we think is unjust. In verse 27, Solomon tells us which is the right answer. Which if I had phrased this and I could have been tricky and I could have given you an example of this from today's society without delving into this passage. And let me tell you something, I'm not trying to pick. I'm just trying to get to what to the truth of God, because that's what I'm going to answer for what I got up here and told you. And that's what you're going to answer for. And we should all lay our feelings and our biases at the altar here, and we should want to do what God proclaims. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. Is this saying that the second woman was more righteous than the first? No, it's not. Hey, this first woman could have been a rascal. You know how I know? She's a prostitute. Did you not think about that? This isn't just two mothers. These are two women that are living in sin. And in my mind, when I first approached the story, you know what I was thinking about? Two mommies, one good mommy who wanted to keep her baby and one bad mommy that wanted to steal a baby. But this is all of us, isn't it? It's two sinners. Both prostitutes, both sinners, both living in opposition and sin to God. But the answer is still the answer, isn't it? Justice is still justice. It doesn't make it better for the lady that lost her child. And I'm telling you, before God, the first prostitute's not any better than the second one. But it is her child, isn't it? It is. And the king answered and said, give the living child to the first one. But by no means put it to death. She is the mother. He knew which answer honored God, didn't he? He knew what was the right answer. And then I want you to hear. So you get this hesitating response. You get this, the greater love versus the self-focus. See, the reason we're getting it wrong in the church and in the world today is we're a very self-focused culture. We are, all of us. Me, you. Now, it's varying degrees, but we all can be self-focused. What have we been teaching our kids for several decades now? Self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with having confidence for the right reasons. There's a difference in saying that you're a good person because you were born. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're sinners and we got to get right with God. I think of the Andy Griffith episode, and I'm coming to a close. The Andy Griffith episode where Otis, the ladies come into town, into Mayberry, and they're going to give a plaque to the descendant of Nathan Tibbs, a war hero. And so they're searching the books at who is the descendant of Nathan Tibbs. Well, Barney's convinced it's him, right? He prepares the speech and everything. And come to find out, it shows the incident where in the two women from the Historical Society is in their office and they're looking through the record books and they say, well, no doubt, this is the guy. This is the descendant of Nathan Tibbs, Otis Campbell. You know, and the mayor says, keep him away, get somebody. First, the mayor wants to get a substitute for him because they're afraid he'll come in smashed, drunk. And Andy says, we can't do that. He said, well, you just keep him from coming then. He'll just not show. But Andy just can't do it to him because it's rightfully, he is the rightful heir. So everybody wants to do the wrong thing, but Andy goes out, makes sure he has a suit, makes sure. Well, Otis shows up late because he got a pair of shoes that was too tight and all that. But when they give him the plaque, Otis says something that sticks in my mind when I read this passage. They give him the plaque and he hands it back to Mayberry. And he says, a guy can't take credit for being born. I wasn't the war hero. And I can't take credit for just being born. This belongs to the town which my ancestor was a citizen of. See, we can't. This idea in our society today that everybody's wonderful is wrong. This is the idea why we're not helping people that need help and we just want to give them handouts. Because it couldn't be their fault, right? Everybody's wonderful. We've totally flipped things, haven't we? This is the problem with the ends justifies the means, isn't it? There's another Andy Griffith episode I don't have time to tell you about, but it's about Robin Hood and a hobo. You can go home and watch it. It puts forth the same point. You know, this should be about honoring God and not about self. Giving what is not right to the one mother wouldn't solve the real issue, is it? What's the real issue at play here? Well, number one, they're both prostitutes. That's a problem. Their circumstance is bad. But also, the one child is still dead. No matter who you give it to, no matter if you cut it in half, one child is still dead. We need to focus on the giver, not the gift. Children are blessing. I've said it since I've been preaching. Your wife and your children and your relatives, your income, your job, your sound mind, all of that is a blessing from God. And the only thing that will ever always be there for us is Jesus Christ. Your spouse cannot be around for some reason. Your children, your income, your everything else can go away. Ask Nebuchadnezzar, your sanity. Right? We got to focus on the giver, and that's the point of the story. Who gives this wisdom? Who can the lady who lost the child appeal to? God. Not that that would get the child back. No, God could. But in the long run, the child eventually, you know, the only true forever eternal perspective is to be right with God, that she would see that child again. Isn't it? Only Christ answers this question, people. Only He solves the problems. And let me tell you something. Only Christ will solve all the problems around us. Only He is true justice. Only He really fixes the problem. Because the real problem is to be is a relationship with God and eternity with Him through Christ. So verse 28 as we close. And all of Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Solomon didn't get the credit. Solomon wasn't put on a pedestal, but they understood who was working through Solomon, didn't they? Notice who did. All of Israel heard the judgment. God's sheep know him, don't they? Jesus said, they hear me and they know my voice. They heard of the judgment. Now, there's two things at work here. Number one is kind of a fear, spooky thing, wasn't it? Oh my gosh, who is this guy? Do you really want justice? That was my question. Did you want to take your problem to Solomon? Really? Who do we want to take our problems to? Is it the judge we think is going to... And this is a problem in our nation. Do we want the judge that's going to minister justice, or do we want the judge that's going to favor our side? Huh? Our side. And I'm picking at all sides. Everybody wants their side, don't they? So that makes it a little bit spooky, don't it? If you go before Solomon, you better be right, hadn't you? There will be no defense, will there? One day we're all going to stand before God as these two ladies stood before Solomon. There's not going to be a defense. You're not going to argue. You're not going to say, but my mommy, but my daddy, but my school teacher, but the government, but the president, but the House, the Senate, the Prime Minister, but the. You will stand before God and the verdict will be rendered. You know, Solomon, this wisdom from God was the answer to the prayer he prayed, and it flowed from the character of God. You should learn about God here and the purpose of God. And what does that leave us with? Only God is truly just. I'm sitting here talking today. Some of you, all of you, may have agreed with everything I said or agreed with nothing I said. Or maybe it makes you think. But I can tell you something you should agree with and you should be going to your scripture. Only God is truly just. We all have agendas or biases that can influence us. And so we should pray that as we read the Bible, we know what was just so that we can go out and do what Solomon did, which was take some of God's wisdom and justice to the world. Amen. Amen. And so God is only just, and He will be just. One day you're going to be before God, as these two women were. And you're going to be judged. What will the verdict be? Are you in Jesus Christ? Is He going to be your advocate? When you stand before God, the problem is He going to be your advocate? Is He going to, who's going to be your intercessor? Who's going to represent you before the Father? You ain't going to represent yourself. The scripture says the mouth will be closed because the verdict that God renders is absolutely sure. But praise the Lord, a terrible old sinner like me and you can have somebody next to him, somebody next to the throne named Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Do you know Jesus? Let's turn to hymn number 404. Hymn number 404. And let's sing a verse of, just play, let the verse, first verse play. Please stand, Aaron. 404.